right. Well, I just want you to know something. Today, literally, I wore my Jordans just to let you know. I've been working on my dunks, dads. So we're going to be doing an awesome things with challenges, basketball. I'm working on my dunks, so I'm calling you out, and don't make me dunk on you. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, there's no way. You're like 5'7 at best. Can you really dunk? And the answer is, I can dunk. But to see it happen, you have to make sure that you're here on Dad Fest. It's a true thing. I can dunk. And so come watch it on Dad Fest. We're going to have a lot of fun. If you think you can out dunk me, then show up. We'll put a challenge to it. How many of you guys believe me, what I just said, that I can dunk? Thanks. What's your faith, people? Your faith. That's so funny. I can't wait to prove you all wrong on Dad Fest. It's going to be a great time. So get your phones out. It's going to be fun. All right, here we go. We're excited about this series called You Ask For. It's been a great series for us. And simply in this series, we're answering the questions that you want answers to. And so we got one more week of this series. Pastor George will be talking next week. But if you ever have a question that you'd love to see answered, simply go to info@wearebrave.church. Just email us at info@wearebrave.church. Some of you have submitted questions in. We're so grateful for that. We hope that we've been able to answer them. If for some reason we don't be afraid to come up to one of us after service and say, hey, can you help me out with this question? Maybe it didn't get answered the way I thought. And so we would love to answer it for you. But info@wearebrave.church. Church, you can simply email us there. And then also, you can go to our website, just so you know, wearebrave.church. And on our website now, we've taken the link that says listen. Maybe you've tried this before and there's some buffering issues. We fixed that. We now have a podcast. So you can simply just go to wearebrave.church and click on the tab that says listen, and then it'll kind of shoot you towards our podcast on iTunes. And so you can always listen to that as well. Well, today we're going to be answering this question. It's a really big question. If you've got notes, you can write this down. Here's the question. What does it mean to be spirit-filled? Spirit-filled. What does it mean to be spirit-filled? This is a question that we get so often from people. They call in and say, hey, are you a spirit-filled church? Are you a full gospel church? This kind of thing. And so what does it mean to be spirit-filled? And so this is the question that we're going to be answering today. And to start, I want to give you a few different views that people tend to have about what it means to be spirit-filled. Because the truth is, it gets a little controversial. It is. This topic, if you've been in church for a while, if you haven't, then you'll one day find this out, that there's some truth to this. This is a very controversial topic as it relates to church. What does it mean to be really spirit-filled? What does this whole thing mean? And so here's a few things that people will often say or kind of often view as what it means to be spirit-filled. And these are not necessarily my things. These are not our things. I think these are just the typical kind of responses that you get. For some, it means speaking in tongues. For some of you, you're just like, uh-oh, I am out of here. I didn't say, just stay with me, all right? For some, it means speaking in tongues. To be spirit-filled, for some, they believe that means to be speaking in tongues, or that, in other words, they believe that maybe the way that you can show that you're filled with the Spirit is that the fact that you speak in tongues. And some people go to an extreme. Some people, I'm not saying this is me, I'm just saying some people, they go to this extreme that says that the only way that you can be Spirit-filled is to speak in tongues. And if you don't speak in tongues, then you aren't filled with the Spirit, and you only got like 47% of the Spirit. You didn't get the whole thing. And you got some of it. And so this is what it means for some people. This is just what it means. Here's something else that it means, what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means this. It means simply being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so for some people, they believe what's called in a second baptism, not a water baptism, but they believe in what's called a second baptism, this baptism of laying on of the hands. And somehow through that, you get kind of the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, and it's like a second baptism. In fact, some people would debate and argue that there's a third baptism. It's not just water baptism. It's not just praying and laying on of hands of baptism. It's an empowering baptism. So that's the third one. Some people believe that simply to be filled with the Holy Spirit means that you get empowered. You get empowered to speak and proclaim God's message. And so there's all these kind of different views on what it means to be filled with the Spirit or Spirit-filled. And so these are just kind of the different ideas that typically revolve around what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Now, no matter what kind of side of the kind of, you know, it's you're on, for some of you, it is speaking in tongues. You maybe came from a background, and that's kind of your thing. For some of you, you see it's the Holy Spirit, and you're kind of okay. And then the truth is, for some of you, you're like, you're not even on this page. You're like on the complete side. You're like, you know what? I just ignore that whole thing, because that whole thing is kind of weird, if you're being honest. Like, that whole Holy Spirit tongues thing, even the fact you're saying tongues is kind of creeping me out right now, because I leave that whole thing on the side. And so for you, maybe being filled with the Spirit is something that you've completely ignored because you see it as weird. Can I just make a side note about the Holy Spirit, about this whole thing? Listen to me. This is so true. This is really, really good preaching. You're going to really like this because you're going to, it's so good. I'm so excited to share this with you. It's going to set you free. The Holy Spirit is not weird, but people can be. It's true. So if you, I put that little, at the very bottom of your notes, you see this notes section. You should write that down as a reminder. The Holy Spirit is not weird, but people can be. And then go ahead and do amen in really big caps and do an exclamation point. The Holy Spirit is not weird, but people can make it kind of weird. It's true. In fact, the Holy Spirit is mentioned, this is true, 800 times in Scripture. So we can't ignore it because people make it kind of weird, right? You've seen some weird stuff. You watch it on TV or you've seen some stuff. You're like, that dude said, you know, send in a dollar and he's going to give you a green hanky and then you're going to get like a $1 million check the next day. It's just, it gets kind of weird. People blowing people over and they're like, whoa, the wind. And, you know, it's like, this is crazy. And you go, man, this is, but don't discount it just because people make it weird. Amen. People make it weird, but the Holy Spirit, I think sometimes is in this and he's kind of throughout. He's going, you're making me really weird. You're making me look bad. This is not good for my image. Anyways, all right, that's just my personal opinion on that. All right, the Holy Spirit's not weird, but people can be. So true. So here's something that I would love for us just to understand as we think about these three things that we have up on the screen about what people tend to think it means to be filled with the Spirit. And no matter where you are on this spectrum, please let me say this to you. If you're taking notes, I think this is in your notes. This is so true, what I'm about to tell you. This is my personal opinion. This is my opinion. This is my personal view on wherever you fall in this spectrum, whether speaking in tongues is your thing or being baptized with the Holy Spirit, 2, 3, 4, 5 baptisms, or just being empowered, wherever you fall on the spectrum, here's why I think we could all absolutely agree. It's better to be concerned about how much of us the Holy Spirit has rather than how much of the Holy Spirit we have. Let me say it again. It's better to be concerned about how much of us the Holy Spirit has rather than how much of the Holy Spirit we have. Now, let me talk to all my church people about this, okay? All the people who've been in church, seen in church, been around church enough to know. Here's what I have found in my life when people talk about what it means to be filled with the Spirit or Spirit-filled. I have found more often notes, and I want to get this right how I wrote this down. I have found that oftentimes the phrase being Spirit-filled or filled with the Spirit oftentimes is more of a power play than a submission play. People often use this idea of being filled with the Spirit as a power card, not as a submission play. And I believe wholeheartedly that just because people say, you know, I've got the Holy Spirit, so therefore there's something more powerful working in me, and you don't have this Spirit thing that I've got. See, I've got this power that you know nothing about, and I got the Spirit, and you don't. It becomes this power play for people, not a submission play for people. And I believe wholeheartedly there's something to remember as we talk about this question today. If you're taking notes, write this down. One thing I want you to remember, please remember this. It's such a crucial part. Remember this. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to always make you more like Jesus. The foundation reason why the Holy Spirit is here and inside of us and given to us is to always point us to Jesus. It is not a power card. In fact, I believe it's the opposite. It's a submission thing. It's a yielding thing. It's a God, make me more like you. The purpose that the Holy Spirit is sent is not so that we can blow people over. You know, it's not, it's really not. Oh, that'd be really cool if I could somehow blow you over. But I'm just saying, it's not the purpose. The purpose is not to show how powerful I am. The purpose of the Spirit is to show how glorious He is. This is the reason why the Spirit exists. So wherever you fall on the spectrum of the Holy Spirit and what it means to be filled with the Spirit, wherever you fall on that, just listen, whether it's speaking in tongues, whether it's being empowered, whether it's 2 baptisms, 1 baptism, 3 baptisms, wherever you fall, don't lose sight of this one thing. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to make you more like Jesus. And sometimes I think for a lot of people, they miss this and they forget this and they get in the midst of their faith journeys and they forget that the reason why the Holy Spirit even is inside of us is to simply make us more like Jesus. That said, the controversy of what it means to be filled with the Spirit has been around for thousands of years. And the good news is the scriptures dealt with this too. In the first New Testament church, dealt with the same issue that we still with today. This whole speaking in tongues thing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it was debated then, it's debated today, it's controversial, it was a controversial thing then. And that's good news for us, because that means we can go back into history and try to figure out how they address the same topic that many of us talk about, argue about. In fact, for some of us, we choose churches based on it, and people call, hey, are you spirit-filled? No, then I'm not there. Clip, hang up, you know, because people just, you know, this is something that's controversial, and yet people in this time, New Testament church, thousands of years ago, still dealt with this very same issue, and today I'm excited because we're going to resolve it. Does that make sense? We're going to resolve it, and I believe wholeheartedly today in this word that we're going to preach and share with you that God wants to answer this question for you and for me, and our goal is that when you walk out of here today, you'd have at least a better understanding of what it means to be filled with the Spirit or Spirit-filled. All right, so here's what happens. Before the New Testament church gets started, Jesus is on earth. He's walking around. He's preaching and teaching his disciples before he kind of goes on into heaven. And here's what happens. Here's what something Jesus says in John 14. John writes it like this. Jesus is talking about this Holy Spirit, and here's what Jesus says about it. He says, I'm gonna ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. This word advocate, if you were to go look it up, simply means somebody who's going to be by your side. It's going to be a helper. It's going to be a counselor. It's going to be somebody who actually, the word could be, intercedes for you. This advocate, this advocate, now just don't read ahead, who will never leave you. What did Jesus say? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm never going to leave you. And he says, now here's who this advocate is. Let's put a name to him. The name, we're going to call him the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. And he says the world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and it doesn't even recognize him. Then Jesus makes this statement to his followers. He says, but you know him. You know him. Now think about it. Jesus is talking to his followers and he says, you know who the Holy Spirit is. And if you're one of his disciples, you're thinking, who's the Holy Spirit? Somebody got the answer to this one. I'm not sure what this one is. Jesus, you know who he is. And then Jesus kind of helps it make sense. He says, you know he is because he lives with you. Hey guys, it's me. It's me. I'm the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, we're all three in one. It's me. You're looking at him. And right now, I've been with you now. But just so you know, later, at some point, I'm going to be going away. And when I go away, my Spirit will be in you. Jesus is letting them know, the Spirit is in me, and I am the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is me, and I am the Father. We're the Son. We're three in one. We're all together here. And just like Genesis chapter 1, we're all three. We're all created in our image, Father, Son, and Spirit. We're all here. I'm with you now. You know who he is. It's me, guys. I'm with you now. That's me. But eventually, I'm going to go away. And when I go away, don't worry. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to send my Spirit. He's going to come inside of you. That way, you know that I'm always with you. And the followers are like, okay, I think I'm getting this. We're going to get a Spirit. I don't know what the Spirit's going to look like, but we'll figure this out later. So later on, passes by. Jesus ends up, of course, getting crucified on the cross. He goes to the grave 3 days, and then he's resurrected. He walks on earth for 40 days, right? This is kind of the story of the gospel. And so he comes back to life. He walks on earth, and he spends 40 days preaching and teaching more and talking to his disciples before, listen to me, he commissions them to go and start a movement. Not a church. He starts a movement of people sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world. And so the church is about to begin, and whenever Jesus is walking on earth for those 40 days, like day 39, couple hours to go, he's about to ascend into heaven, and here's what Jesus tells them. Here's what he says, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. He says, don't leave Jerusalem. He's talking to his followers. He says, but wait for the gift that my Father has promised, which you've heard me speak about. Remember, John, you wrote about this in John 14. We just read it. Remember, guys, I talked to you guys about this whole advocate that I'm going to send you, and he's going to be with you and in you, that whole thing. Remember that? Okay, yeah, and the disciples are like, yeah, I remember that conversation. He says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In a few days, just a few days away from that Holy Spirit coming inside of you. And then he says, when you get that Spirit, later on in verse 8, he says, you receive power. This is really important. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to get power. Now, two Greek words I want to talk about. Holy Spirit, it actually means a blast of breath. Again, people can take that phrasing, a blast of breath. Oh, I know what I should do. It gets a little weird. It's not what it means. It means that there's going to be this holy blast of breath. Jesus is saying, here's how you're going to know when you get my spirit. He's talking to a group of people before the whole movement of the gospel launches. There's going to be a blast. It's going to be a holy blast, this powerful wind. And when that comes on you, you're going to get dunamis. You're going to get power. You're going to get a strength, an ability that you don't possess currently on your own to do things you thought were never possible. You get this power, it's going to change your life. And if you're one of the followers and you're listening to Jesus at that time, you're going, I want some power. This sounds pretty good. I'm down for this. And so Jesus ascends into heaven. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, here's what happens. So some time has passed. They're praying. These guys are in the upper room. They're praying together. And it says, when the day of Pentecost came, these guys are all together in one place. And there's about 120 or so, maybe plus in the room. Suddenly, remember what Jesus said? This sound, like this blowing, violent wind from heaven. What did Jesus say was going to be sent? A holy blast of air. This holy blast of air is going to come. And when it comes, you're going to get power. And now, a few times later, pass it by, you're praying, and all of a sudden, that blast from heaven is coming. And you're starting to, if you're one of the followers of Jesus in this time frame, you're going, I think this is what Jesus is talking about. We're about to get something that we didn't have before. His spirit is about to come inside of us, right? And all of a sudden, this sound from heaven comes and filled the whole house where they're sitting. Continue on. And it says, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled. Say filled. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Every single one of them. And it says, and they began to speak in other tongues as, so important, the Spirit enabled them. As the Spirit gave them the power, they began to speak in other tongues. Now, the word tongues here is the word languages. So here's what you have happen kind of in a very practical understanding. You got about 120 people, they're praying together. Jesus said, whenever my spirit comes inside of you, you're going to get a power to do something you could never naturally do on your own. I'm going to say it again. You're going to get a power inside of you that you can't naturally do on your own. In fact, if you try to do this, you could never do it. You're not powerful enough to do it. But whenever you get my spirit, you're going to be able to do things you thought you never could do on your own. And you'd be correct because you can't do certain things on your own because you're limited. But I'm God. I'm not limited. And when my spirit comes inside of you, you're going to do things you naturally can't do. And so all of a sudden they're going, okay, that's making sense. And they begin to speak in other languages. And so here's what you have happen. You have one person who's never spoken French a day in their life, never been to France, don't know French, and all of a sudden they begin to speak French. And then some guy speaks Spanish, never spoke Spanish. It's just kind of this amazing miracle, and people are passing by, right, hundreds, or maybe even thousands of people are passing by, and they're hearing the gospel being spoken in their own native tongue, their own native language. It's an amazing miracle when you think about it. Listen. If all of us in this room all of a sudden start speaking in a language that you've never spoken to a day in your life, it would freak you out. It's true. You'd be like, this is kind of weird. And here's what you would do. If we begin to speak in a language that you never spoke or ever heard a day in your life, and people passed around this campus started going, you're speaking the gospel in my language. It's like a village. You ever been to there? No, I've never been to Samoa, but it sounds like I'm doing this whole Samoan village language. Crazy. And it trip you out, it trip them out. The whole thing get kind of weird. And because of this, the people respond like you do when you hear tongues or different languages being spoken. The people are kind of confused by this. And they begin to do something that naturally, that we all begin to do. Quick note, if you're taking notes, write this down. The Holy Spirit gave them a supernatural ability to do what's unnatural. Write that down. The Holy Spirit gives a supernatural ability to do what's unnatural. That's all that's happened. The Holy Spirit has given a supernatural ability to do what's unnatural. It's going to be so important. We'll come back to that in a little bit later. The Holy Spirit gives a supernatural ability to do what's unnatural, not natural at all. And so when the people hear this happening, they do what a lot of us would do. Here's what they say. They're amazed, and they're kind of perplexed. It's kind of weird. I don't know. Can you understand this? So they go to one another. They're like, hey, what does this mean? Like, this doesn't make any sense. I can't really understand what the heck is going on. This whole thing, they're talking different languages. How is this happening? And it says some of them made fun of them and said, they've got to be drunk. I don't know what else to say about this, but they've had too much wine. They're intoxicated. Here's what they try to do. Listen to me. They try to somehow create a natural explanation for something that is supernatural. It's what we do when we see supernatural things. The tendency for all of us is to want natural explanations, not explanations, sorry about that, explanations for supernatural things. The tendency for people, whenever they ask questions about the Holy Spirit, they discount him because they cannot. They push aside the giftings of tongues. They push aside stuff that seems a little weird. They push it aside and ignore it completely because they cannot somehow rationalize with a natural explanation. Think about the creation of the universe. This is questions that came in about creation, creationism versus evolution. But this is what happens, is it not, in science world? They try to take something that's supernatural, God saying, sun, and then the sun appears. Okay, explain that to me. I can't. It's supernatural. I don't know. Well, then it doesn't happen, right? God says, I'm going to blow on the earth, and the earth is going to be formed. Watch this. And a big mountain forms. Okay, Ricky, you're losing me here. That seems a little weird. I know. It's supernatural. But for us, our tendency is to do what we're doing right now. Well, then, if you can't explain it, it must not be true. The tendency for us is to want natural explanations for supernatural things. And for a lot of people, when they don't have a natural explanation for supernatural things, what do they do with the supernatural? They push it aside and keep moving, and they say, it must not be true. They've got to be drunk. This group of people does the same thing we still do today. They simply tried to add somehow some form of a natural explanation for something that is supernatural. It just doesn't make sense to them. And then Peter, of course, kind of rises to the occasion. Peter knows what's really happening, and Peter says this. He goes, these people aren't drunk. Listen. This is not some, there's no natural explanation for this. You're trying to find a natural explanation for this. I know you're seeking, you got good intentions. You're trying to find a natural explanation. But listen, if this is no natural explanation, the only explanation for this is something that is supernatural. He says, these guys aren't drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. It's too early for that. You guys know that. It's just a little too early for that. This is not possible. You know this. Listen to me. This is not, these guys aren't drunk and intoxicated. That's not it at all. In fact, then he goes on, if you were to continue to read Acts chapter 2, you'd find out that Peter begins to deliver one of the most powerful messages in all of Scripture. In fact, one of the things that Peter says is, this is the Spirit that God has promised his sons and his daughters. This is the same Spirit that's been spoken about a variety of prophets in the Old Testament that we've all studied and known about. This is the Spirit of God moving in them. This is God's Spirit, and God is doing something inside of these people as he's carrying the message out to a group of people. Now, here's what happens on this day. Because of this, these people kind of receive this power of the Spirit, 3,000 people get saved in a day. 3,000 people begin to believe and follow Jesus in one day because the Spirit gave somebody who was not naturally able to do something on their own. But the Spirit enables them. The Spirit gives them power to do something they naturally could not do. And Peter says, this is a supernatural thing. Stop trying to solve it by natural explanations. You're not going to be able to have natural explanation with supernatural things. Later on, that said, Paul, actually one of the writers of the New Testament, over half the New Testament, Paul addresses the same issue because people are still a little confused. People are still kind of going, okay, I think I get it. There's a supernatural thing, there's this natural thing, but help us understand what to do about this whole Holy Spirit thing. What do we do? People are getting kind of weird about it, so Paul has to address it several times through several different churches, and here's what Paul says to the church in Ephesus. He's going to be talking to a group of people here in Ephesians chapter 5. It's in your notes if you can, or maybe in your Bibles. We'll put it up on the screen as well. But here's what Paul is talking about. Follow me and listen to me on this. What Paul is going to be talking about as he addresses Ephesians chapter 5, he's writing this letter, he's talking to them, this is the context, about imitating God. He's talking to them about how to be more like Christ. In fact, the very opening line of the statement in Acts 5:1, he says, imitate God, therefore, because you're his sons and you're his daughters. So be like your dad. Follow his example and imitate him, he says, in everything you do. And then he continues on in the writing, and here's what he says next. He says, so be careful how you live. Why? Because you're supposed to imitate God as a son and as a daughter. Your goal, your responsibility, our hope, our striving point is to imitate God in everything we do. So be careful how you live. And he says, don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly. And then he says, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Seek God's will. And then Paul is going to make a really, really interesting comparison, a contrast. Here's what Paul says next as he's talking about imitating God. He says, if you don't understand this yet, let me help you. Let me illustrate this for you. He goes on to him and says, listen, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be drunk with wine because that'll ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, Ricky, you're losing me. All right, hold on. Here we are. Remember Acts chapter 2? I think, just possible. Paul's referring back to a moment in time where people thought that something that God was doing in them, and now they're filled with the Spirit, and they thought it was a whole natural thing and the supernatural. It's just an interesting comparison about this whole drinking and wine. And so Paul says, just stay with me. Here's the illustration of how this works. I know you're confused about this being filled with the Spirit thing, but just consider it this way. Let's consider a person who's intoxicated with wine. We're going to call it under the influence of wine. Everybody knows what it's like to be under the influence of wine except for me, right? Nobody, you guys don't know that, right? I don't know what it's like, but I guess you know what it's like. Okay, just joking. All right, so it was a long time ago, yesterday. So anyways, I'm just joking. That is a joke. It's a complete joke. If you know my humor, it's a joke. All right, lighten up. All right, here we go. Don't be drunk with wine, he says. You know what it's like to be under the influence of wine. When you're under the influence of wine, this is what Paul is suggesting, think about it, you ignore God's moral boundaries. The truth is, even if you don't follow Jesus and you have some moral boundaries, whenever you were drunk, you broke your own moral codes. When you get intoxicated and under the influence of alcohol, you do things even though you shouldn't do. You're like, that was really jacked up. I don't even know God. I don't follow a Bible or anything, but that was kind of messed up. I probably shouldn't have done that, right? When you get under the influence of alcohol, it can begin to change the way you think. And Paul's like, just think about this. You're under the influence of alcohol. Think about something else that takes place when you get underneath the influence of alcohol. You begin to do what? You begin to talk a little differently. You do. You talk a little weird. That's true. You see somebody's drunk, they're just drunk and they're hammered. And man, you begin to talk a little differently. And what else do they begin to do? You begin to act a little differently, right? You begin to do things that you think you would never do when you get intoxicated. And Paul is making this contrast. And he says, you know this. Not only does this happen when you're underneath the influence of alcohol, here's what else happens. For a lot of us, if we're being honest, for some of us, it's a process of seeking comfort, right? You had a stressful day at the job. You're going through a tough time in your life. Something tragic has happened. And so you go and find a bottle. And people begin to drink, and they begin to consume, and they get under this influence searching for some form of comfort. And let's be honest. They reach. There is some momentary comfort that is received for that period of time. It's true, right? People get intoxicated, and it gets a momentary little bit of comfort. Not only does it provide a little comfort for some people, if we're honest, for some of us, it's a confidence thing. You're hanging out at the club, going to the bar. If you go to clubs and bars, I don't know if you did. But if you go to clubs and the bars, at least there was some moment, maybe time in your life, if you've done this before, you know what I'm talking about. And you're not necessarily the private person that goes up to people and talks to people. You know this friend that you probably had that's just kind of more shy. But then you put a shot of tequila in them, and you're all like, let's just wait till we get some tequila in this person, because they start to get some confidence in them. And here's what happens. This is what happens to most of us, right? We go to some kind of club, we go to some kind of party, something like that. You take a drink. You're like, okay, I'm kind of feeling good. At first, you're thinking, I'm not dancing, hands in my pocket. By the end of 12 beers and two shots of tequila, shirts off, helicopter, what's up, everybody? The confidence is coming. It's true. It's so true. Confidence gets built up when you get intoxicated. You're all laughing because you know you've been there. You've been there. You know it. The confidence is rising. You can feel it. And some of you are like, yeah, let's have a drink now and get some confidence in this baby, you know? It's true. That's why they serve alcohol. Think about it. They serve concerts, right? People just, confidence goes. People start caring about what other people think. And confidence is increasing. Paul saying, I know you know this. I've seen you do it. I know you do it. So you know what I'm talking about. But don't do that. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. He said, get under the influence of the Spirit, because when you get under the influence of the Spirit, you'll begin to, all of a sudden, obey God's moral boundaries. You'll begin to think more like Jesus. You'll begin to talk more like Jesus. And you'll begin to act like Jesus. You'll begin to kind of display his image. So instead, be filled with the Spirit. And in fact, Paul says, the reason why I'm making this correlation, this contrast of two things, is because I know what you know. Some of you do it for comfort. What did Jesus say was an advocate? Comforter. Paul says, when you get filled with the Spirit, you don't get a momentary comfort, you get an eternal comfort. It's everlasting. And you don't have to wake up the next day and say, where did that comfort go? The Holy Spirit fills you and it gives you comfort. It gives you a moment of peace when you thought you couldn't have any peace. Paul says, this is what's available to you. Why are you searching in a bottle when the answer is in his Spirit? And then he says, in confidence, let's talk about some confidence. I know before you think that you get momentary confidence when the drink is inside of you, but God says when you put my Spirit inside of you, it'll give you confidence to do things you never thought you could do on your own. You'll begin to preach to people when you thought you'd never be a preacher. You'll begin to share the message of Christ with people, and people are going to go, have you seen her lately? She's like following Jesus. Like, that doesn't even make sense. And you're like, I know. I thought I was the last person on the planet that'd be following and telling you about Jesus. But the Spirit of God is moving inside of me, and he's doing something in me. I've come underneath his influence, and now I got a confidence to tell you, got to come to Jesus. It's just this amazing transformation that begins to happen. You'll start to have a hope in hopeless situations. And people say, how do you have hope in a hopeless situation? Well, it's not me that's able to do it. It's the Spirit inside of me that has given me the supernatural ability to do something I can't naturally do. How do you have a calm spirit in the moment of an argument? It's the Spirit of God moving something in me and through me. Because naturally, I'd lash out on you. But thank Jesus for the Spirit, because if it wasn't, I'd slap you. Does that make sense? It's the Spirit of God moving inside of me. It's so true. And Paul is saying, be filled with the Spirit. Because when you get the Spirit inside of you, supernatural things will happen. And somebody, that's not natural to them as a human being. And then Paul goes a little bit further into detail about this, and he breaks it down. Last verse, we'll look at Galatians 5. Paul says, let me explain this a little bit more in detail. And I think he does a really good job at answering this question. Now he's talking to another letter, another church, same controversy, same issue, same topic. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? How do you live in the Spirit? What does that look like? And Paul says, okay, I've explained it before to another church. Let me write it to you now. Let me show you what this means to be filled with the Spirit. And so here's what Paul says. Same thing, same writer. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you were to look up this word, to walk by the Spirit, it actually means to conduct yourself in a manner worthy, to conduct yourself, to walk with, to be in constant communication with the Spirit, to kind of walk. Some translations put the word guide, to be guided by the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say? You're going to get an advocate. You're going to get, Greek translation, someone who is by your side and never, ever leaves you. And whenever you're aware of this presence of the Spirit of God next to you or inside of you, walking through you, and whenever you walk by the Spirit, whenever you're guided by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature, your flesh. Your sinful nature, what you naturally would do. Instead, you're going to start to crave and desire the things of God because you're going to be yielded and guided by His Spirit. Whenever you stay in tune, listen to me, whenever you stay in tune with the Father and you begin to seek what He wants to do in your life, what He wants to do through you, and He begins to talk through you to other people, you begin to show and display who God is. And then Paul continues on. Verse 17, he says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. Think about it. Well, that makes complete sense, right? For the flesh, the sinful nature, desires what is contrary to the Spirit. Whose Spirit? God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit that lives in Christ. Your spirit is no longer like the Spirit of Christ. Go back real quick. Stay with me on history on this. Genesis, the fall of man. Before sin came into the world, God said everything is good, and they're made perfect in our image. This is a complete, Adam and Eve, prior to sin, is a complete reflection of who I am. There is no sinful nature. Their nature is me. I am in their nature, and their nature is all good. There is no sin. There is no evil. Sin comes into play, distorts our nature. And now our sinful nature is in constant conflict with God's nature. And sin separated that. And Paul's talking about this conflict. He says they're in constant conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. What's he saying? He's saying there's this supernatural thing, God's nature, God's spirit, this supernatural thing called God's spirit, and then there's your spirit. And they're in constant conflict with one another. Why? Because you were born in sin. And in our very nature, we are all in sin. And this is why we're kind of messed up, if we're all honest. And we do some things we probably shouldn't do, even when we don't want to do them. And so Paul says, listen, here's the thing. There's this conflict with the Spirit of God and the spirit that's inside of you. There's this flesh that's inside of you that I've got to get to. And Paul is trying to suggest that he's trying to introduce this Holy Spirit. And here's what he says in verse 19. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Leave it there for a second. Whenever you follow the desires of your own heart, you say, well, I got a good heart, though. My hubby, he got a good heart, though. He's got a good heart, you know. No, he doesn't. Whenever you say, follow desires of yourself, right? The Bible says, in fact, that your heart is deceitful. Your heart's deceitful because you can convince yourself that anything is right. It's true. You can convince yourself while leaving a really bad tip. Oh, they did not. Did you see my half my glass of water? Bad tip for you. Just don't be a waiter, you know? Should have put me about my water quicker. It's true. You can convince yourself of anything if you wanted to. You're so easily deceived. Deceive yourself all the time. It's just true. And he says, when you follow desires of your sinful nature, whenever you follow desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. He says, here's how you know when you follow desires of your sinful nature. This is the kind of action you get as a response of it. And you know this. Here's what happens whenever we begin to follow the desires of our sinful natures. He says, if you try to live your life without me, if you try to live your life without my spirit inside of you, this is what you get. You're going to make a lot of sexually immoral decisions. You're going to become really impure. And you're going to even worship false gods, idolatry. You're going to see people going to false gods when you don't have my spirit inside of you. Sorcery, witchcraft, hostility, quarreling and fighting, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension. Whenever you follow the desires of your sinful nature, it's easier to cling to disunity than it is unity. You begin to look out for yourself rather than for other people first. It's a natural thing you do. We do this. And he says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, there's division among you. There's envy. This is true. You don't want to be envious, but it's just kind of part of your natural response to things. Drunkenness, we talked about this. It's just a natural thing. You go, well, it's just a quick thing, and you just convince yourself that it's okay. You get drunk, you get intoxicated, and you start to do those things I talked about earlier. Wild parties and other sins like these. This is the response, this is the action you get whenever you're simply underneath the influence of your own flesh. This is the response you get. And then Paul is going to say, but when you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he says, this is the kind of fruit in our lives. In other words, this word fruit is this word like a consequent or the result. He says, when you allow the Holy Spirit to fill you, listen to me, when you ask for the Holy Spirit to guide you, when you stay in tune with what God is wanting to do in and through your life, always seeking and desiring his will above your own, the results will be this: joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I'm going to say it again. When you get God's Spirit inside of you, when you're filled with his Spirit, you're going to do some things that you naturally wouldn't do. Naturally, you're going to go to sexual morality. But supernaturally, you're going to go to faithfulness and real love. I'm going to say that again. Naturally, our tendency is to go towards sexual immorality. But when God's Spirit comes and fills you, all of a sudden, you start to do what's called real love. And you respect the process of love and the way God originally designed and created sexual intimacy. And then he says, not only that, when you begin to get the Spirit inside of you, you begin to get a joy inside of you that you didn't have before. A joy that surpasses all things. A joy that you have even in the most hurtful and desperate times. There's a peace that God can begin to give you, not because you're just naturally able to do that. On the contrary, because his Spirit is allowing you to do something supernatural, something that is not natural for all of us in this room. And he says, and you get love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice that all of these, I told you earlier, the bottom line to this question as we're wrapping up here, what did I say the very most important thing when you think about what it means to be filled with the Spirit? The purpose of his Spirit is to do what? Make you more like Jesus. I'm going to say it again. The purpose of his Spirit is to always make you more like Jesus. What are those attributes? They're all character traits of Jesus. He is love. He's the essence of love. He is love. 1 John tells us simple that John says, hey, listen, you can't love unless God's love is inside of you. He is love. And the only reason why you do love is because God loves you. He is love. These are attributes of him. Patience. Do you have any idea how patient God is with you and me? How patient he is. This is the character traits of him. This kindness, this integrity that a person has, this goodness, this faithfulness, all the way to the cross, gentleness and self-control. Last thought. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit or Spirit-filled? Paul says simply this, he suggests to us, and I believe wholeheartedly this is truth to this, that God's Spirit has all of you. How do you know whenever you're filled with the Spirit? Simply when God's Spirit has all of you. Let me say it again. How do you know when you're filled with the Spirit? Remember what I said earlier. It is not about how much of the Spirit you have. It is more about how much God's Spirit has of you. Just imagine Jesus saying this to you today. Which is better? How much of the Spirit you have in you, or how much you've given me of you? How much you've given me of yourself? What's more important? For so many people, they use this whole question about being Spirit-filled, and it's a power play. But I think Jesus would say, no, this is a submission thing. The way you recognize somebody truly has the Spirit living inside of them is it's somebody that is fully yielded to what I want to do through them and in them. It's not a person that ignores any gift. God, if you want to work that miraculous gift in me, so be it. God, whatever you want to do through me and in me, you are capable of doing all things. You are supernatural. I am natural. I am not like you. But if you want me to do something supernatural, your Spirit can surely do it. God, if you want me to pray for this individual and somehow you're going to use me to supernaturally heal them, God, I'm available and I'm willing to do it. It's a person who's yielded to what God wants. A great way to wonder this and ask this question, what does it mean to be Spirit-filled? Well, God's Spirit has all of you. So the next time a person says, are you guys a Spirit-filled church? Are you full gospel? I'd just love for you to turn back and ask them a question. Can I just ask you a question before I answer that? Yeah, sure, go ahead. Have you given your whole life to Jesus? And they go, yeah. No. Every single part. Do you make Jesus the center of your life? Do you seek his will in everything you do? Do you strive to act and talk and think like him? This is the challenge that Jesus would say to us. I'd rather you'd give me all of you than you'd be so caught up in what it means to have my spirit. Instead, just give me all of you. If you give me all of you, I'll give you everything you need. You don't have to come chasing different baptisms. You don't have to. Because when you just give me all of you, I'm going to wreck your world, baby. I'm going to come. I don't know why I said that, but he might say baby, you know, if he's talking to some people that are cool with that lingo. You know, I'm going to give you all of me. I'm going to do some really cool things in your life when you just give me all of you. Just give me all of you. Last thought here. Imagine, I wrote these down for some people in the room. I think for some of you in the room today, you're receiving this and this is for you. Imagine God's Spirit having all of you. You naturally respond with outbursts of anger. But God's Spirit wants to help you remain calm and speak with gentleness to your family. You naturally have a tendency towards fear about your future, about what God's gonna, how it's gonna work out, how it's gonna pan out, where it's gonna go. But God says, be consumed by my Spirit, and it'll give you the confidence you need to keep moving forward. You naturally get envious of others. For some of you, you look at other marriages, you look at other families, and you naturally get envious of other people and their promotions and their business places and their workplaces. You naturally get envious of others. But God's Spirit helps you to remain grateful for what God has already given you. He causes you and allows you to do something supernatural that you normally wouldn't do and that you naturally wouldn't do. But His Spirit comes and helps you. Whenever you're Spirit-filled, it simply means that His Spirit has all of you. Imagine what would happen if we were led by the Spirit. Imagine what it would look like if you began to live under the influence of His Spirit. That everything you desired was according to His will. That you strive to talk and act and think like Him. Imagine what God would do in your life. What would happen if you began to live more like Jesus? Even if for some of you are like, I don't even want to live like Jesus. I'm not sure. But what if you begin to live more like Jesus? Who knows, maybe you too would have more love, more peace, more patience, more kindness, more goodness, more faithfulness, more gentleness, and more self-control. Maybe, just maybe, if we allowed God's Spirit to do whatever He wanted to do inside of us, maybe we'd simply imitate and reflect God to the degree and the level that He wants us to. But it can only happen we allow His Spirit to empower us to accomplish such a thing. Who naturally can get born and say, I was born like Jesus? I'm just naturally like Jesus. Nobody. It only happens when you allow His Spirit to move in you and through you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your Spirit. Father, your word told us that you are certainly a person who has sent us your Spirit and empowered us because you desire us to reflect your image. Thank you, God, for sending your Spirit. Not that we have to rely on ourselves. God, we're so grateful. We don't have to rely on ourselves and our sinful nature to be more like you. We cannot do it. We confess we cannot do that. God, we can only do these things by your Spirit. God, nothing can be done without you. We don't have life, we don't have breath without your Spirit. God, we certainly cannot operate the way that you operated in this world, God, of perfection. We cannot be perfect on our own, but we can live perfection through your Spirit. We're grateful that you give us a way out, that you give us opportunity to be more like you through the power of your Spirit. And today, maybe today you say, I want to make that decision today to follow Jesus, to allow his spirit to come inside of me, to move me and to shape me. If that's you today, just say this prayer. Say, Father, I ask you to forgive me my sin. I bring you into my life. Be the Lord and King of my life. Help me to discover you more each day. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we celebrate those who may have made that decision for the first time today? Hey, listen, before we're dismissed, two quick things. On Father's Day, we're doing baptisms. And I know for some of you last week, so proud of some of you said, you know what, I think I need to make that step to get baptized. We do these every once in a while. If you've never been baptized, and this is something you know that the Holy Spirit is maybe even nudging you to do, my encouragement is take that connection card, check off baptism, take it over to the Brave tent on your way out, and we'll make sure we get you signed up for that. On Father's Day, we're going to be doing baptisms after service. It's going to be a cool time for us to gather together as a church. So that's one thing. The second thing is our next move. If you have not signed up for it, but you would love to hear the heart of our church, I'll be back there. I'm hosting the class today. We'd love to talk with you and meet with you and just share the heart, the vision, where we are, who we're going or where we're going and who we are. And we'd love to see you back there at Next Move. You don't have to sign up for it. You can just walk back in that room and see you back there. If not, we'll see you next week for part 4 if you ask for it. We'll see you guys later.